believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Okay, you can take your seat. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Amen. The Israel of God. Praise the Lord. That is what Paul calls the church. So we began our study on missions in the New Testament, having examined the Old, right? Now we've seen the four Gospels. We've also seen the book of Acts. Then we moved on quickly into the epistles. So far we've examined the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Amen. Then we proceeded into the pastoral epistles. Now these consist of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So we've examined them so far. Then we departed from the Pauline epistles and we moved into the general epistles. Now these consist of the epistles written by the writer of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude. Okay, then we began with the book of Hebrews, which we said has a dual audience, right? Believing Jews, that is those who were considering going back to Judaism because of persecution. Then you have unbelieving Jews in that same book. Now these ones have rejected the gospel in unbelief. Now for the believing Jews, they are encouraged by the writer of Hebrews. For the unbelieving Jews, they require convincing, not encouragement. Okay, so these ones are giving warnings and admonitions to believe. So we've been looking at those texts directed at unbelieving Jews to convince them toward faith in Christ. Now so far we've examined Hebrews 2:1-4, right, where the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that it is impossible to escape judgment if you reject Christ. Then we saw Hebrews 3:4, which contains warnings against unbelief using Old Testament Israel. Remember that? Then we also saw God's rest. Amen. God's rest, which still stands as an offer to the people. Now that rest, we said, is to cease from works. Right, to stop working to end salvation. It is to trust in the one sacrifice of Christ. Amen. It is to trust in the one sacrifice of Christ, not animal sacrifices, for justification. Then we saw Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. God's promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. God promised and he brought it to pass. He swore by himself. Amen. So today we continue still looking at the book of Hebrews, what it has to say concerning missions and evangelism. We're looking now at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. Now please turn your Bible there quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. Okay, which also contains warnings about unbelief. Alright? Which also contains warnings about unbelief. Now the writer of Hebrews continually admonishes the unbelieving Jews he writes to against rejecting the gospel. Now look at verse 26 of that same chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 26. It says, if we sin willfully, underline that, sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now that word willfully translates the Greek H-E-K-O-U-S-I-O-S. The O after I is accentuated, which means of one's accord. Okay? Of one's free will. You find that the law of Moses differentiated between sins of oversight and sins of presumption. Now, what are sins of oversight and sins of presumption? Now, sins of oversight are those sins committed accidentally. Okay? In oversight. Now, I'll give you several references for that. The sins of oversight are those sins committed accidentally in oversight. See Leviticus 4:2, Leviticus 4:2, Leviticus 4 verse 13, Leviticus 4:22, 4:27, 5 verse 15, then also see Numbers chapter 15 verse 24, then Numbers 15 27 to 30. You find that in Acts chapter 3 verse 17, Peter there speaks of the Jews killing Jesus in ignorance. Okay, in ignorance, that will be a scene of oversight. In Acts chapter 17 verse 30, Paul speaking there speaks of the times of ignorance which God overlooked when the Gentiles sinned. Now, the sin of presumption. Remember, sins of what? Oversight. Sins of presumption. Now, sins of presumption are those sins done deliberately. So, the law of Moses differentiates between the two. Do you follow that so far? Okay, these are sins done deliberately with premeditation. Now, see Exodus chapter 21 verse 14 for that. Exodus 21 verse 14 and Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 12. You find that in Psalm 19 verse 13. The psalmist asks that he be kept back from presumptuous sins. Let's see that Psalm 19 verse 13. He asks that he be kept back from presumptuous sins. Psalm 19 verse 13. It says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You see that? Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. See that? And I shall be innocent of great transgression. So, the writer of Hebrews speaks of sinning deliberately. Do you follow that? And willfully in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26. Now, when the writer of Hebrews says sin willfully, the Jews understood what he meant. Do you follow that? Okay, so when the writer of Hebrews speaks of sinning deliberately and willfully, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, the Jews understood what he meant. Willful sins carried a higher penalty under the law of Moses. Remember, his audience were familiar with the law, right? Now, to sin willfully, back to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, to sin willfully here is to sin, now pay attention to this, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that there? After receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is the gospel. Do you see that? Come on, did you spot that? Okay, so the writer of Hebrews is referring to a specific sin. When it says sin willfully, is referring to a specific sin. This sin can only be committed after someone has heard the gospel. Okay, the knowledge of the truth. Are you following this so far? Okay, now the one who commits this sin must then realize that there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10 verse 26. Now, what is he referring to? What is the willful sin? You know, several Christians have given several suggestions to this. But what exactly is the writer of Hebrews referring to contextually? You find that the antecedent text reveals this to us. Now, look at verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. Now, verses 1 to 4 speak of how the sacrifices of the law could never make anyone righteous. You follow that? Verses 1 to 4 speak of how the sacrifices of the law could never make anyone righteous. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, come on, can never, underline that, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Underline that. Make those who approach perfect. For then, that is, if they were made perfect by animal sacrifices, that is the worshippers, would they not have ceased to be offered? That is, those animal sacrifices never made anyone perfect. Do you follow that? If they found a sacrifice that could make them perfect, then sacrifices would have ceased to be offered. Do you get it? Okay, for the worshippers, once purified, do you see that? Once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. Come on. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Do you see that? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Okay, so the context is the insufficiency of Levitical offerings to take away sin. Now, verses 8 to 9 speak of God never desiring animal sacrifices. Let's see that. Verses 8 to 9 speak of God never desiring animal sacrifices. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor add pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. It takes away the first, that he might establish the second. So, only the offering of Christ can truly sanctify a man. Do you see that so far? The Levitical offerings, the sacrifices of the Old Testament never made anyone perfect. They could never sanctify any man. Okay? Only the offering of Christ can truly sanctify a man. Verse 10. It says, By that will we have been sanctified, hallelujah, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Do you see that? So only his sacrifice can truly perfect. Verses 11 to 14. Let's see that. Verses 11 to 14. It says, And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly. Underline that. Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, that is, the Levitical sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Why were those sacrifices offered repeatedly? Because they could never take away sins. Do you see that? Verse 12 says, But this man, that is Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, hallelujah, underline that, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever. Hallelujah. Underline that, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Do you see that? So what is the writer of Hebrews doing here? He's making a juxtaposition. Do you see that? Between the offerings of the law, the Levitical offerings, and the offering of Christ. Do you see that? The Levitical offerings offered what? Continually. The offering of Christ offered what? Once. You follow that? The Levitical offerings could never take away sin. The offering of Christ perfects forever. Hallelujah. So it is offered once and for all. So now all men are to draw near to God through that sacrifice. Not the Levitical sacrifices, no, but through the sacrifice, that one sacrifice of Jesus the Christ. Verses 19 to 22. It says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter. Hallelujah. Underline that, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, underline that, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, underline that, in full assurance of faith. Now, they never had this in the Old Testament, okay, but now we have full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what does it mean to sin willfully, contextually? Hebrews 10 verse 26. To sin willfully, Hebrews 10 verse 26, is therefore to reject the offering of Christ. Do you see that? Contextually. And embrace animal sacrifices. Human works, can we say? Okay. After knowing clearly that salvation comes only through Christ. Do you follow that? That is having received the knowledge of the truth. That is sinning willfully. Now that is what many of the Jews of that day were doing. Do you get it now? The gospel had been preached to them, the Jews, yet they continually rejected Christ. Can we see they rejected God's offering, right? And they embraced the offerings of the law, right? For justification. You find that the book of Acts records this. Let's see that quickly. The book of Acts records the rejection of the Jews towards the gospel. Now, please turn your Bible there. Let's run through this quickly. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. It says, But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Underline that. They were filled with envy and contradicting. Underline that. Contradicting and blaspheming. Underline that. Blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Underline from day to Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, come on, since you reject it, underline that, referring to the Jewish people, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Look at verses 50 to 51 of that same chapter. Verses 50 to 51, it says, But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent men and women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, underline from raised to Barnabas, and expelled them. Underline that, expelled them from their region, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Look at Acts chapter 17 verse 5, similarly there. Acts chapter 17 verse 5, it says, But the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious. Underline that, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Underline that, sought to bring them out to the people. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Similarly there as well, Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Acts chapter 21, 27 to 28. It says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd. Underline that, stirred up the whole crowd, and laid hands on him. Underline that, laid hands on him, that is Paul. Now, you know, they were not laying hands to bless him. No, that means they grabbed him. They took a hold of him, okay? Now, verse 28, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against this place, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Look at Acts chapter 25, verse 7. Do you notice their rejection of the gospel? Do you see that so far? Okay. Acts chapter 25, verse 7. Acts chapter 25, verse 7. It says, when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, on the line from laid to Paul, which they could not prove. You see that? So they rejected the gospel and its preachers. Now, if a Jew rejects Christ, he must only expect judgment. Okay? He must only expect judgment, for it is Christ who saves from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. You see that verse 27 makes this clear. Hebrews chapter 10, back there again. Hebrews 10 verse 27. Please turn back there. Hebrews 10 verse 27. It says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Underline from R to judgment, and underline fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Now, no animal sacrifice can deliver from this. Do you see that? So for those who reject Christ, for those who reject the gospel, what are they to expect? Judgment. You see that? Fiery indignation. Devouring fire. Now that imagery of devouring fire is actually gotten from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 11. So you may put your hand in Hebrews 10, okay? Because we'll be going to unfold so that you're not worn out. Okay? Isaiah chapter 26 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 11, it says, Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed, for they are envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Underline that. The fire of your enemies shall devour them. Do you see that? So fire was the most intense metaphor used in the Tanakh for judgment. I'll give you several other references for that now. Ezekiel chapter 38:18-19. Ezekiel chapter 38:18-19. Zephaniah 1:18. Zephaniah 3:8. So the unbelieving Jew can look forward to the fire of judgment. You follow that? The one who disbelieves the gospel can only look forward to the fire of judgment. But for those who believe in Christ, they will not be judged. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews clarifies this in Hebrews chapter 9. Please turn there. The writer of Hebrews speaks concerning this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. Now, I want you to see this, okay? So please turn your Bible there quickly. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. Are you there? Okay? And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Underline that, to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, it will appear a second time, apart from sin. Come on, underline that, okay? Apart from sin, that is, he's not appearing to deal with our sins, but you can say for salvation. You see that? So Christ's second appearance, what several people call today the rapture, amen, that second appearance for his people won't be to deal with sins. Do you follow that? It won't be to deal with sins, but for their salvation, which Paul calls the redemption or salvation of our bodies. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. So what will happen on the last day? Our bodies will be redeemed or saved. That is the salvation here, okay? Will be saved from death. Okay? The bodies of Christians will be raised incorruptible, never to die again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to 57. Now, not only Christians or believers, the bodies of unbelievers will also be raised on the last day. Do you follow that? So the resurrection will be general. Do you get it? Both the unsaved and the saved. So the bodies of unbelievers will also be raised on the last day. But for them, that is the adversaries of God, that resurrection is for their judgment and destruction. Do you follow that? By fiery indignation. Do you get it? So there will be a general resurrection at the end of the age, both the saved and the unsaved. Okay? The saved will be raised never to die again. They'll receive salvation, right? Redemption of their bodies. But for the unsaved, they are raised for judgment, for destruction, by fiery indignation. Now, I'll give you several references for this, okay? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 to 48. Mark 9, 43 to 48. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10. Then Daniel 12, verse 2. Okay? Daniel 12, verse 2. Now, these are the ones the writer of Hebrews refers to in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. You follow that? When it says, fiery indignation would devour the adversaries. Can I say anything follow this? Okay? When it says, fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. The adversaries of God are the unsaved. Do you follow that? That's not you and I. Okay, they are the unsaved, those who are in enmity towards God. Look at Romans 8, verses 7 to 8. References for this as well. Romans 8, 7 to 8. The unsaved are in enmity, hostility, animosity towards God. Romans 8, 7 to 8. Colossians 1, verse 21. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 21. Now again, the writer of Hebrews uses the law of Moses to judge the severity of unbelief. Okay, he had done so earlier in chapter 2, 1 to 4. Now, it does similarly here again. Now, verse 28, back to Hebrews 10, verse 28. It says, anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. See that? On the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, the law of Moses was merciless in judging sin. Merciless, that's what he's referring to there, okay? He dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Condemnation was swift under the law of Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, for example. Deuteronomy chapter 13, for example, describes the death penalty for serving idols. Okay? It prescribes the death penalty for serving idols. Deuteronomy chapter 13, 6 to 11. Let's see that quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 13, 6 to 11. Are you there? Okay. It says, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are of all around you, near to you, or are far off, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him. You see that? Nor shall you spare him, nor conceal him. Underline from not to him, the last him, okay? But you shall surely kill him. Underline that. But you shall surely kill him. Underline that. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear. You see that? Underline that. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. You see that? So sinners were to be treated with no mercy, with no pity, with no compassion. That was judgment under the law. Do you see that? Swift. You find that at the testimony of witnesses who saw a man commit a sin, he was to be punished. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2. It says, if there is found among you within any of your gates which The Lord your God gives you a man or woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord. On the line from O to Lord your God in transgressing his covenant. On the line that in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it. Then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone him to death. That man or woman with stones. Okay, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You see that again? On the line, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Someone says, the hands of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward, the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. See that again? So the Lord Moses didn't deal lightly with sin. Now, if the law was this severe towards sin, are you following this? You see how severe the law was, right? Towards transgression. Now, if the law was this severe towards sin, now the one who rejects Christ should expect an even greater punishment. That is the point of the writer of Hebrews. Do you get it? The one who rejects Christ should expect an even greater punishment. Verse 29, Hebrews 10. It says, of how much worse punishment. Do you see that? Of how much worse punishment. Underline that. Do you suppose, will he be thought worthy? Underline that. Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which it was sanctified a common thing. Underline from trample to covenant. Underline a common thing. And insulted the Spirit of grace. Underline that. Insulted the Spirit of grace. So, the one who, having heard the gospel, refuses the same, has done several things. First of all, he has trampled the Son of God underfoot. Do you see that there? That is, he has shown contempt for the Lord from heaven. Also, he has counted the blood of the covenant by which Christ, that is the E there, okay? Christ was sanctified a common thing. Do you get it? Christ is the E there. Okay, so he has counted the blood of covenant by which Christ was sanctified a common thing. Christ's blood sanctified him. Praise the Lord. Okay, from the blood of Old Testament sacrifices. Let me say that again. Christ's blood sanctified him from the blood of Old Testament sacrifices. Now, to sanctify here simply means to separate. Okay, or to distinguish as special. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking in John chapter 17 verse 19. John 17 verse 19, it says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. You see that? For their sakes I sanctify myself. Underline that, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You find that God only approves of the sacrifice of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. Let's see that as well. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as God also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Do you like that? A sweet smelling aroma. So his blood sanctifies him. How? Because it separates him. You know, I've told you that word sanctify simply means to do what? To separate, right? Okay, so his blood sanctifies him by separating his offering, okay, from that of bulls and goats. Do you get it? That is how his blood distinguishes him, separates him as special from that of bulls and goats. Okay, animal sacrifices offered under the law. His sacrifice is efficacious, praise the Lord, in perfecting man. Hebrews 10:10, Hebrews 10:14. So that simply means that his blood, his sacrifice is superior. Do you get it? When the writer of Hebrews says that his blood sanctifies him, it means that it separates him, distinguishes him as superior to that of the Old Testament. Is that clear? Okay. So the one who rejects Christ treats his blood given in sacrifice as a common thing. Do you get it? The one who rejects Christ treats his blood given in sacrifice as a common thing. Something not special. Koinos in the Greek. K-O-I-N-O-S. Okay. So, such a one has failed to distinguish the offering of Jesus from that of animals. He has failed to realize that the offering of Christ is what saves a man. Therefore, such a one has insulted the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10 verse 29. Do you see that there? Hebrews 10 verse 29. Now that word insulted, used there. Insulted. It translates the Greek enubrizo. E-N-U-B-R-I-Z-O. E-N-U-B-R-I-Z-O. The last O accentuated, which means to mock. To treat despitefully. To reproach. To treat contumely. That is C-O-N-T-U-M-E-L-Y. Okay? C-O-N-T-U-M-E-L-Y. To treat contumely. Now, what the writer of Hebrews calls insulting the Spirit of grace, Jesus calls blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember that? In Mark chapter 3, they are referring to the same thing. Look at Mark 3, 28 to 30. Are you following this so far? Okay, Mark 3, 28 to 30. Jesus speaking there, he says, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit," you see that? Can we say insults the Spirit of grace? Okay, never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. To blaspheme the Spirit of Christ is to reject his work in salvation. That's what that means, okay? To continuously remain adamant to the Spirit's call for salvation. Now, we have a book on this, right? An e-book, Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, quite lengthy. So you can get it on our website for more information here. Okay? So, to have the gospel clearly presented to someone, only for him to reject the same for the sacrifices of the law, is the greatest insult to the Spirit of Christ. You follow that? That is the greatest insult to the Spirit of Christ. Now, the judgment of the Lord comes upon whoever does this. Verse 30. Back there again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay." See that? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people." Now, the writer of Hebrews appeals to scripture here in verse 30. It's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. Now, this is very key, since his audience were versed in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, they were Hebrews, right? So, they understood this text. They were familiar with these Old Testament scriptures. Now, these texts are clear that judgment will come upon those who deserve it, okay, and God would reward those who are injured by evildoers. Psalm 135 verse 14 says, "For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants." Okay, it is therefore a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 31 says, you see that there? So for the one who rejects Christ, who rejects the gospel, what happens to him? A fearful expectation of fiery indignation. He will be judged. Now remember, there are two audiences, right, in the book of Hebrews. Now the writer of Hebrews temporarily addresses Christians in his audience. Do you follow that? So that is why when reading the book of Hebrews, you must be very careful, because at some point the writer is referring to the unbelieving Jews. At some point he switches his audience to the believing Jews. Do you get it? So you must read the book very carefully. You must read the statements in context. Okay? Now the writer of Hebrews then temporarily addresses Christians in his audience. Remember, for these ones, they were considering relapsing to Judaism, right? Because of persecution. So when he's referring to these ones, he won't ask them to believe. Do you follow that? So that's how you can tell who the writer of Hebrews refers to part-time. Do you follow that? When you find instructions to believe, instructions against disobedience, that cannot refer to Christians. Do you get it? You can't tell Christians to believe, right? You won't call Christians adversaries. Do you get it? Adversaries of God. Okay? So for Christians in his audience, he will remind them of the trials that they had endured for the sake of Christ. Okay? He will remind them of the Christian faith. He will remind them of what to hold on to. Do you get it? Basically, encouragement. Do you follow that? But for the unsaved, persuasion. Do you get it? For the unsaved, persuasion. For the unsaved, convincing. But for the saved, encouragement. So you find here that he reminds them, the Christians in his audience, of their trials, which they had endured for the sake of Christ. Verse 32. Let's see that. Verse 32. He says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Underline that, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. When they were illuminated, that is, when they had received the gospel, they endured a lot of suffering. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the sufferings of this time. Now, sufferings, they refers to persecution, okay? Now, Paul speaks of the sufferings of this time in Romans chapter 8. Let's see that quickly. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, underline that, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that? It says similarly in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Let's see that as well. 2 Timothy 1, 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Underline that, the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. Peter also speaks of persecutions suffered by Christians in all of the world. 1 Peter 5:9, let's see that as well. 1 Peter 5:9, it says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see that? Okay, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The book of Acts records the persecution of several Christians at Judea. You find, first of all, that Stephen is murdered in Acts chapter 7, 58 to 60. Okay, Acts 7, 58 to 60. Remember that story? Okay, the martyrdom of Stephen. Now, this led to the killing and expatriation of several Christians in chapter 8, 1 to 3. The persecution grew so much that he had to run away. Do you remember that? Okay, they spread into several cities. Acts 12 records how King Herod killed James, right? And he imprisoned Peter to please the Jews. Acts 12 verses 1 to 4. You see that there? Acts chapter 12 verses 1 to 4. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the persecutions which those in Judea face. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. Let's see that. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. You see that? Underline that, just as they did from the Judeans. So persecution seems to be the devil's greatest weapon against the church. You follow that? To stop the spread of the gospel. Now the writer of Hebrews continues, verses 33 to 34, Hebrews chapter 10, as we close. Let's see that. Are you back there? Okay, it says, partly, while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now these Jewish Christians had been made a spectacle. Theaterizo in the Greek, that is T-H-E-T-R-I-Z-O, the last O accentuated, which means to be made a gazing stock. To be made a gazing stock. That is G-A-Z-I-N-G, then hyphen S-T-O-C-K, a gazing stock. It was common practice in ancient times to lead criminals through the theater, okay, exposing them to the insults of the multitude. So the writer of Hebrews alludes to that there, okay. You see that Jesus had forewarned concerning this. Jesus had forewarned that this would happen. Matthew chapter 10 verses 17 to 18. Matthew chapter 10 verses 17 to 18. It says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. You see that? They will deliver you up to the councils. Underline that, and scourge you in their synagogues. Underline that, scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors. Underline that, brought before governors and kings for my sake. Underline that, for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So you see that it came to pass just as Jesus said, right? Okay. Now, not only were these Jewish Christians persecuted, they also aided others. Okay, they aided or they helped others. You see that verse 33 says, you became companions of those who were so treated. You see that? Verse 34 says, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Amen. So they supported other Christians also as much as they could. Now they will be rewarded for this. The writer of Hebrews says, they have a better and an enduring possession for themselves in heaven. Verse 34 says, therefore, for the believing Jews who were considering going back to Judaism because of persecution, patience and perseverance is required. Do you follow that? So for the unbelieving Jews in the audience, what is required? Faith, right? Belief. But for the believing Jews who are considering going back to Judaism because of persecution, what is required? Patience. Can I send you a photo of that? Patience and perseverance. Verse 35. So that is how you can tell. Do you get it now? We're reading the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Come on. You see that? Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Amen. Christ Jesus is our example, that after suffering comes glory. Praise the Lord. Okay, Jesus the Christ is our example, that after much suffering comes glory. Look at Philippians chapter 2 as we close. Philippians 2, 8 to 9. Look at how Paul says it there. Philippians 2, 8 to 9. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Can we call that suffering? Okay, even the death of the cross. 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Hallelujah. Online that, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Amen. Okay, so there is great reward at the end of Christian suffering. That is the point of the writer of Hebrews. There is great reward at the end of Christian suffering. Look at Matthew 5 verse 11. Let's see this, okay? I want to see this. Matthew 5 verse 11. Please turn about there. I'll wait for you. Matthew 5 verse 11 as we close gradually. Matthew chapter 5 verse 11. It says, blessed to you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Paul says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see that? Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hallelujah. Therefore, the suffering saint is to endure. Get it? The suffering saint is to endure. Verse 36, Hebrews 10. At the end of suffering comes what? Reward. Do you get it? Okay, so the suffering saint is to endure. Verse 36, Hebrews 10. It says, for you have need of endurance. Underline that. For you have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Hallelujah. Patience works a good work in the believer, James says. James 1:4 says, but let patience have its perfect work. Underline that. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. At the end of their trials and tribulations, the saints will receive the promise, which is compensation for their sufferings. James 1:12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Underline that, he will receive the crown of life. That is reward. Okay? Compensation, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 37 says, Hebrews 10, back there again, it says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Underline that, will not tarry. You know, this is a statement of comfort. Okay, for those persecuted Jewish Christians, they understood what it meant from the scriptures. When you tell a Jew, the Lord is coming and we will not tarry, the Jew understands what that means. Okay, that means salvation. You follow that? That means salvation or deliverance from persecution. Hallelujah. Okay, so that meant that their salvation, their deliverance from persecution was near. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13. That is where the writer of Hebrews got this from. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 13. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. Underline that, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. Underline that, my salvation shall not linger. And I'll place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. See that? My salvation shall not linger. Verse 38 then appeals to scripture again. verse 38, Hebrews 10, then appeals to scripture. Again, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the writer of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk 2:3-4 here. Habakkuk 2:3-4. Now, those who are justified are so on the basis of faith. Okay? They are so on the basis of faith. Now, this he contrasts with those who draw back. Do you see that there? So it speaks of two kinds of people, right? Those who are justified on the basis of faith, and then those who draw back. Can I see any follow that? Those who draw back. Now that phrase draw back translates the Greek hypostello. H-U-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. The last O accentuated, hypostello, which means to withdraw from something. To withdraw from something. This word was used in ancient times for one who stops on his way or on a journey. Do you follow that? Someone is going somewhere, then he stops halfway, then he turns back. That's that word, okay? Hypostello. Okay? It reverses his course before reaching his destination. Do you follow that? Now, can this describe a Christian? No. Do you follow that? Here, it describes those unsaved Jews. Are you following this? Unsaved Jews who had begun the journey of salvation. We can say that in quote, right? The journey of salvation by hearing the gospel, right? But then they drew back before reaching the end of that journey. Now, what will be the end of that journey? Faith, right? For justification. Now, that is not the Christian. Hallelujah. The Christian is not of those who turn back to perdition. That is unbelieving Jews, okay? But those who have believed and are saved. Look at verse 39 as we close. Verse 39, it says, but we, come on, that is Christians, right? The saved, believing Jews, right? Okay? But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Do you see that? Okay? But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay? So in essence, the writer of Hebrews is saying to persecuted Jews, you've endured so much. Okay, they're considering going back to Judaism because of persecution, trials, tribulations, but he's encouraging them. Okay, he says to them, you've endured so much, persevere just a little longer. That is his message to the Jewish Christians. All right, do not let your past sufferings be in vain. You suffered so much already. Do not let your past sufferings be in vain. Your endurance will be rewarded. Hallelujah. So you find that the sufferings of the saints make it clear that they are indeed God's true Israel. Right? Yes. A suffering servant, Ibed Yahweh, right? Filling the earth with his knowledge and his glory. Amen. Did you learn? All right, Lutherans, give him praise. Thank him. Pick up from here.